Well, it's good to see you again tonight. I was talking to my brother Gibby before the meeting, and I asked him for some encouraging words, and he said, be sure to speak with alacrity tonight. I didn't bring my dictionary with me. I'm going to have to look that one up. And Gibby is not, he's a rascal, but we love him anyway, in spite of himself. And he uses words like efficacious. He likes to use that word. Preponderance, that's another Gibby word. And he sends me to the dictionary. I'm going to have to look up all these words to find out what they really mean. I'm kidding. I like to pick on him. But it's good to see you again tonight. We started this morning in Genesis chapter 4. And tonight we're going to be in Genesis 6. So if you would turn to Genesis 6 tonight, we'll look at most of that chapter. And we'll get into chapter 7. Time permitting, we'll see how far we can go. You know, today, a lot of people in the world today, they scoff at the idea that God is going to judge the world for its wickedness and its evil. We see in Genesis 6 that God did, in fact, judge the world long ago in the past. People today, they think that if God is going to judge the world, that he is interfering with their fun, that God is a spoil sport, messing around with their good times. And, I can recall a time in my life before I knew the Lord that was my attitude toward God. He was a spoil sport. I didn't want people to tell me that God was going to judge my sin. You know, I didn't want to hear that. And we see in the Scriptures that if you read the Scriptures, you'll find out that God has set a time in the future when he will righteously judge our world and the people in it because of their sin. During this time in Noah's time, as we'll see in Genesis 6, God gave the people of the world at that time 120 years to repent of their sins and turn back to God. Sadly and tragically, the only ones who did that who were godly, who were righteous before God during that time, were Noah and his family. There were no other people who turned from their sins, repented from their sins, and turned back to God. How sad, how tragic that is. And you know, brothers and sisters in Christ, today if you tell people that God was going to judge their sin and punish them, they laugh at you, they mock you, they scoff at that idea. But we know, if we read the Word of God, and all of us are biblically literate, of the Scriptures, we know tonight that God is going to judge this world in a future day. God will give the people of this world 7 years to repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming Savior. But in Genesis chapter 6, let's read that. I think it's Genesis 6 is a precursor to God's future judgment, and we'll be talking about that as we go along. Let's read, start off with the first 7 verses of Genesis 6. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. And we'll stop right there just for a few minutes. It's interesting, the first 2 verses present us with a difficult 2 verses to interpret. There have been some various interpretations about who the sons of God were and what these 2 verses were talking about. One of the interpretations of the sons of God marrying these women are that the sons of God were supernatural beings, that is, they were followers of Satan that intermarried with human women. That's one interpretation. Another interpretation involves the descendants of Cain and the descendants of Seth. The descendants of Cain were the ungodly line in the scriptures. The descendants of Seth were the godly line. And these two lines intermarried with one another and produced offspring. And another interpretation is that the pagan kings, which are viewed as gods, intermarried with these women. And there's also a outrageous, crazy interpretation, which is not usually told to us by Bible commentators, is that some peoples from outer space landed on Earth. I'm serious here, folks. People believe this. There are some people from outer space came, landed on Earth, and they intermarried with these women. They had children. They got back on their spaceships, and they flew away. And I've heard some people with that interpretation. Now, these people are not Christians, okay? And I've heard people say that. And I don't want people come up to me after the meeting and say, Earl, we know what your problem is now. You're descendants from space aliens, okay? I don't want to hear any of that, so don't give me that. But I throw that out as a humorous interpretation. Actually, it's not really an interpretation. But it's fiction more than anything else. But we see these two verses. I think in my opinion, I lean toward the interpretation of descendants of Cain and the descendants of Seth intermarrying with one another. That makes sense, a little bit more sense to me than the other two or three interpretations. And but in any case, in verse 3, the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man. For that he also is flesh, and his days shall be 120 years. That word strive means abide or remain. My spirit will not always remain or abide with man. And what the Lord here is talking about is that the end is coming for the people of the earth at this time. And as I said before, God gave the people of the earth 120 years to repent of their sins. You know, God is often accused of being unfair by non-Christians. God is often accused of saying, well, you know, God doesn't give people enough chances, or God ought to give people a second chance to come to him. You know, God is not, he's not a nice God, and he just doesn't give people enough chances. There's a verse in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, which we all know, and that verse reads, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And I think it's interesting that God is, he's not slow with his promises. It's not that he's not going to judge the world. It's not the fact that God has changed his mind about his promises. It's the fact that God is long-suffering to us. You know, people nowadays, non-Christians, say, well, you know, you Christians have been waiting for almost 2,000 years for Jesus to come. He hasn't come yet. Where is he at? I don't see Jesus. He hasn't come yet. It's been almost 2,000 years. You Christians keep on telling us about Jesus coming again. Well, he hadn't come yet. What are we going to do, wait another 30,000 years until he comes? You know, that's the attitude of many people in the world today. But see, what these people don't understand is that God is holding out his hand of mercy and grace to the evil, wicked people of this world. That's exactly what he's doing. God held out his hand of grace and mercy to the people of Noah's day. And that grace and mercy lasted 120 years. Do you think that's long enough for people to make up their minds to repent of their sins and turn back to God? In a future date, God is going to give the people of the world 7 years to repent. And people accuse God, well, you know, God doesn't give us enough chance. He doesn't give us enough another second chance to repent, you know. How foolish and how short-sighted that is. But, you know, brothers, sisters in Christ, let's remember this, that God is not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. It's God's will that men and women and boys and girls come to the Savior and repent and turn to Him and trust Him as their own Savior. That's God's will. That's what He wants. And in the days of Noah, that's exactly what He wanted too. And in verse 5, and it says, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Here we see the state of mankind during the days before the flood. And we see that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of his thoughts of his heart were evil continually. That word imagination means every intent or thought of man's mind was evil all the day. Evil all the day. Some people believe that the people of the earth during this time were more wicked and more evil than they are now. Now, I can't vouch for that. But we see here in verse 5 that God looked at the people of the world, and they engaged in such wicked, evil behavior, every one of them, except for Noah and his family. God looked out over the world, and in verse 6, the Lord said, it repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him to His heart. That word, when it says here, God repented, it means that God was sorry that He had made man on the earth. And here in verse 6, when it says that God was grieved about the sin of man, it means that God was heartbroken over the wickedness of mankind. It broke God's heart to see the evil and the wickedness on the earth. You recall when the Lord Jesus, in the gospel, He looked out over the city of Jerusalem and He wept. He wept. That our Savior cried tears when He saw the people of Jerusalem, how they rejected Him, how they hated Him and despised Him. And He wept. He cried. When the Lord looked at the people of Noah's day, how wicked and evil they were, He was heartbroken. God was literally heartbroken because people scorned His loving kindness. They abused His patience. They ignored His offer of salvation. And God looked at that and He was grieved in His heart. You know, we often don't think that God doesn't feel emotions like we do, but He does. He does. If you look at the work and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you read the gospel accounts of His earthly ministry, you see that the Lord Jesus felt pain. He felt emotional pain. You recall the last time, last month we were talking in Gospel of John 11, that the Lord Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus wept. He wept. The Lord Jesus and God feel pain over the wickedness and the evil of mankind. And in verse 7 it says, The Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. God is going to destroy every man and every animal that was created except the ones that entered the ark. And God made a conscious decision to bring His judgment and wrath to a sinful world. People nowadays say, well, you know, God is mean, God is harsh and cruel, and to destroy the world like that. Why didn't he give the people of Noah's day another chance? He gave them 120 years. God gave the people of the world 120 years, and they refused to repent. They refused. You know, God is very long-suffering. He's very patient with us in this world. Think of the times when God was patient and long-suffering with you before you came to the Savior. How many opportunities did He give you? How many chances did He give you in your life to turn from your sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ? I remember time after time I rejected the Lord. I remember that. And He continued to give me opportunity after opportunity. And finally, one day, I bowed the knee and I trusted the Lord Jesus as my Savior. Thank God for that. But you know, the people don't understand that God's long-suffering, God's patience doesn't last forever. It's going to end someday. The time of mankind, when God looked at over the people of mankind in Noah's day, his patience and long-suffering had reached an end. And he was going to destroy the people of the world. He was going to judge the people of the world for their sin and their evil and their wickedness. Except for one man and his family. Except for one man. And let's read about him. Let's read. Start reading at verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupted before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it. Make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit thou shalt finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the earth, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou into thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. We see, first of all, in verse 8, that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. I love that verse. Isn't that great? And we can look at our lives, and we could say, Earl White found grace in the eyes of God. Thank God for that. And you can say your name, put your name in there too. You found grace in the eyes of God. And you know, Noah was a righteous man. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it says, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Interesting that Peter describes Noah as a preacher of righteousness. Isn't that great? And that's what Noah did. You know, he preached to the world. He may have preached to the world with his voice, but he also preached to the world through the construction of that ark. When people would look at that ark and say, Noah, what are you doing building this huge boat for? You know, Noah said, well, you know, the Lord is going to destroy the world with rain. Rain? What in the world is that? I never heard of rain before. God is going to destroy this whole world with water unless you repent and turn from your sins and turn back to God and ask for forgiveness. You know, that was the message that Noah was preaching to the people that day. And it's interesting, also in verse 9, we see that some character traits of Noah. He was a just man, he was perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. The word perfect here can be rendered blameless. Noah was a blameless man. And he was just. He was a just man. It also says in verse 9 that Noah walked with God. In other words, Noah had a personal relationship with the Lord. Noah considered it important that in his daily life, in his daily living, in his interaction with his family and the other people of the world, that he had this personal relationship with the Lord. And Noah gave top priority to obeying God, to putting God first in his life. And you know, it's interesting that Noah and Job had similar character traits. You know, it says that Noah and Job were similar. It said Job was blameless, he was upright, he feared God, and he turned away from evil. That's quite a man right there. And Noah had similar character traits. And there was no one in the world like Noah. He was a man of integrity, he was upright, he was blameless. When you're a man or a woman of integrity, when you're upright, when you're blameless, you're going to stick out into the, in the world. People are going to recognize that. They're going to see that. It also makes you a target, doesn't it? You know, when people ask you, well, why are you a religious type of person? I mean, and all this, do you believe in God? Or, I mean, what's the big deal in your life? And Noah was the type of man. He was blameless, he was upright, he was just, he was righteous in the eyes of God, he found grace in the eyes of God. Noah was an unusual man for his generation. He was an incredible guy. He really was. What an example Noah is in his character for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we can look at these great men and women of the Old Testament like Noah and Job and Abraham, Moses and Joseph. And you know, brothers and sisters in Christ, these were incredible people. We can go on. We can look at Esther and Ruth and the women of the Old Testament. And we can look and see what the great examples they set for us. Noah was a man who walked with God. Noah was a man who obeyed God. Noah was a man who had a personal relationship with the Lord. And Noah stuck out like a sore thumb in the middle of an evil, wicked world with evil, wicked people surrounding him. Yet here was this man, a man of conviction, a man of righteousness, a man of justice. That was the man, Noah. That was him. And Noah, in verse 10, it says that he had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And in verses 11 and 12, we see how God viewed the world at that time. It says in verse 11 that the earth was corrupt. And God, before God, the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, and all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. You know, the people of the earth back then were not only wicked and evil, they were violent people. Murder was rampant. Assault, rape, all the other violent crimes that you can think of, people of the earth, of the world, were filled with violence back in those days. We think we have a violent world today. But the people of Noah's day were extremely violent and evil and wicked. And it's interesting here in verse 13 that God revealed his plan to Noah. You know, I think you noticed that. And it's interesting that the Lord usually reveals his plan to people in order to give them a chance to repent from their sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one true Savior. Well, in this particular case, God revealed his plan to Noah. And Noah understood God's plan. Noah understood that God was going to judge a wicked world, that the wrath and judgment of God was going to fall on the violent, wicked, evil people of this world, and God was going to totally and completely destroy them. Every single one of them. But yet God held out his hand of grace and mercy for 120 years to the people of the earth. And as I mentioned before, the Lord is going to hold out his hand of mercy and grace to the people of this world in the future. And for seven years, the wrath and judgment of God is going to fall upon this world and the people in it. But yet God is going to give people an opportunity, chance after chance after chance after chance to repent and turn to the Savior. And people just can't accuse God of being unfair and harsh and cruel. They just can't do that. Because that's not God. Our God is a loving, compassionate God. He holds out his hand of mercy and look at you. Look at your life. How God has been merciful and gracious to you, to us, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's heart, as I mentioned before, God's heart was broken because of the wickedness and the evil of the people of that day. And yet he was going to judge the world because God is holy and righteous and just. He must punish sin. That's the way our God is. But yet he held out his hand of compassion and mercy to the people of the world. They certainly didn't deserve it. But yet God held his hand of mercy and grace out to the people of the world of Noah's day. And even now God is holding back his hand of wrath and judgment on the people of the world. And he's been doing that for almost 2,000 years. I wondered, is that enough time for people to repent of their sins and turn to Christ, do you think? You know, people sometimes they say, well, you know, so-and-so's lived 80 years and he died, or 85 or 90 or 95 years and all this kind of stuff. Well, did they get saved? Well, no, they didn't. You know, if I lived 90 or 95 years and I failed and God gave me opportunity and chance after chance to come to Christ and I refused to do that, how can I possibly accuse God of not giving me enough chances, enough opportunities? And the people of Noah's day were probably thinking, as they were laughing and scoffing at Noah and the build his construction of the ark, well, you know, Noah, you're just a crazy old man. You know that? This stuff about God judging the world and all this water that's going to come and flood the earth, you don't know what you're talking about. Here I am. I can live my life any way I want to. I don't need God. God is not going to judge me. Do you see how dangerous that thinking is? Do you see how people are living their lives, even today, in danger of losing their own very souls in eternity? How horrible, how tragic that is. Yet the people of today and the people of Noah's day haven't changed their attitude a bit, have they? But anyway, in verses 14 through 17, God gives Noah the instructions for the ark. And I was looking at verse 15, it said that the length of the ark was 300 cubits and the breadth was 50 cubits. 300 cubits turned out to be 450 feet. And the ark was 75 feet wide. And 450, you know, that's a huge boat, folks. That is humongous. I don't know what an aircraft carrier is. I'm not sure about the length of that. But 450 feet, man, that thing was monstrous. And yet Noah and his sons and his family were building that. And it's interesting that as this work was going on, and people would probably look at Noah, hey, have you heard about Noah building this huge boat? Let's go down there and take a look at it. You know, and they came and saw Noah. Noah, of course, told them about what was going to happen. And we have to remember that every pair of animals, pairs of animals had to fit in that ark. That's why it was so big. I mean, you think of all the animals in the world, on the earth, and not only the animals that walk, the birds. I don't know if there are any insects in there or not, but maybe there were some bugs in there. But that the ark had to house all these this incredible amount and number of animals, animal life, had to go on this 450-foot length boat, including, but Noah and his family, there were only 8 people. But you know, brothers and sisters in Christ, there was plenty of room in that ark for the people of Noah's day if they would only repent of their sins and step into that ark. There was plenty of room for people. But anyway, in verse 18, God told Noah, he said, but with thee I will establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And it's interesting that God established his covenant with Noah. A covenant is a promise that God makes with another person. In this particular case, the Noahic covenant was taking place, was made in verse 18. In chapter 8, verse 20 through chapter 9, verse 17, we see the details of that covenant. One of the parts of the Noahic covenant that God made with Noah was the fact that God will never destroy the earth again with water. God has promised that. And as we all know, God is going to keep his promise. And the people of the earth endured their own destruction by way of water and rain and flood. Yet God promised Noah, he said, you know, I am never going to destroy the earth again with water. Never. And he has kept that promise. And he will keep that promise, brother, sister in Christ. Because God's promises are to be believed. And we can believe on him, on his promises. And in verse 19, Noah loaded up the ark. And all the fowls and the cattle and after their kind. And the animals went in. Noah gathered up the food in verse 21, put that in the ark. And of course, we see that God saved these animals in order to replenish the earth after the flood. After the flood waters receded, that God was going to replenish the earth with the animals in Noah's ark. And we go into chapter 7, verse 1. Let's read the first 10 verses of chapter 7, verse 1, since we do have some time. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the earth of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean beasts and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls and of everything that creepeth upon the earth, there went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. It's interesting here that at the end of verse 22 of chapter 6, it says that thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. Verse 5 of chapter 7, it says, and Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. You know, here we see the obedience of Noah. Do you think Noah had any doubts that God was going to send a flood on the world to destroy the world? No. There was not one doubt in Noah's mind that God was going to destroy the evil, wicked people of the world. Noah knew that God was going to do that. And Noah obeyed God, believing that God was going to do that. In verse 7, or chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, as the Lord was talking to Noah, it said that, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Noah, as I mentioned before, he was a righteous man before God. Noah and his family, as it turned out, they were the only righteous people on the face of the earth at that time. And they're the ones that were saved. And it's interesting that also that says verse 4, it rained upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. You know, that's a lot of rain. I've seen it rain 2 or 3 straight days. That was not fun. I didn't enjoy that too much. That phrase, raining on your parade, has some meaning in that situation. But, you know, but to rain constantly 24 hours a day, not for 2 weeks, not for 30 days, but for 40 straight days of nonstop rain on the earth. And not only that, most Bible commentators think that the fountains of the earth that were under the earth exploded with water. And when these rains came, can you imagine the people then? Can you imagine them saying, "Well, Noah, let us in the ark. We believe God now. We'll repent of our sins. We'll believe him." But you know, it's too late. It was too late for the people of the world. How sad, how tragic that is to know that the people of the world had over a hundred years to repent of their sins, and at the very end of their life when they saw that God was going to destroy the world, oh yeah, I'll repent now. But it was too late. It was too late for them. How horrible, how tragic, how sad that is. And we see that Noah and his family went into the ark. This huge boat, 450 feet long, and they brought all the animals with them that God had appointed, and they loaded up the ark, and then the rain came. And most Bible expositors look at the ark as a symbol of our salvation. Noah and his family, when they were in the ark, they were saved from God's judgment. Those of us in this day, we are under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved from God's judgment. We can thank God for that, brother, sister in Christ. We are saved from God's judgment. That God will never hold us accountable for our sins. Never, ever. God held the people of Noah's day accountable for their sins because those people died. They died in the flood, in the rain. And it rained and it poured, and the water came upon this world for 40 days, nonstop. And it's interesting, I was thinking about this, at the flood. I found out, I read some years ago, that in the Rocky Mountains of Colorado, there are actually seashells in the mountains there in Colorado. There are fish fossils that the geologists have found in the mountains of Colorado. I wonder how they got there. Do you ever think about that? People say, well, that's an unusual thing to see seashells and fish fossils here in the, 5, 6, 8, 10,000 feet up in the air in the mountains. I wonder how they got there. Well, have you heard of the flood and Noah's Ark? Have you heard of that before? But, you know, it's interesting, I think, that we can see a corollary to Genesis 6 here, this ancient book of Genesis. And this happened probably thousands of years ago, when God judged the world in Noah's time. But, you know, things haven't changed in the world, have they? We look out in our world and we see the wickedness, the evil, the violence. And you and I know, as we read the New Testament scriptures, and if we read the book of Revelation, we know that God is going to judge the people of this world. He's going to take the church out of the world before he does that. Thank God for that. But God is going to judge this world for 7 years. If you tell people that, you know, they'll say, well, you know, I've never heard of that before. That's the craziest thing I've heard. But, you know, God is a God of judgment and wrath. God must punish sin because God is righteous and holy and just. But God is also merciful and gracious. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace. Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You and I, as the people of God, brother, sister in Christ, we have found grace in the eyes of God. Thank God for that. And we can be thankful that God will never judge us for our sins because he is a merciful and compassionate God. And we thank him and we praise him for it. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we know, Lord, that at a future time that you will judge this world. We know, Lord, that people will mock at that. They will scoff at that. They will refuse to believe that, Father. But we know that you are a righteous and holy God. And we know, Father, that you are holding back your hand of judgment even now, that the people of the world may repent of their sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that you are such a compassionate and loving God that you showed your compassion and mercy to us. We thank you so much for that, that we can be counted upon among the ones who have trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And we just give you praise and thanks.